We're in Colossians, as you may know. And so what I want us to do is turn to Colossians. Thinking of the rain. Colossians chapter 2. And just to do a small review, because new people show up, different ones are here, not here. We were in chapter 2. We said the book of Colossians is emphasizing the deity of Christ. And that was under attack, the bodily resurrection by the Gnostics. We said when Paul was moving west toward Greece, excuse me, we see him in Colossae, Corinth, in different places, highly influenced by Greek culture, because it was Greek culture, which was different than Jewish culture in Judea, Samaria area, and Jerusalem. So Paul had spent time there, went up to Antioch, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, then started going west. In his second missionary tour, he was told, don't go east, not those exact words. He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go that way. He had the vision of the Macedonian call. We saw him turning west. And we see him ending up in Athens and Corinth and places where the way of thinking that the Greeks and the Romans, because of the influence of the Greeks, and which we have also, we used to have a Judeo-Christian worldview. It's now morphing into a whatever world. It's hard to tell, but there's people that don't even believe there is such a thing as life after death. You exist for no reason that's apparent. Like, we're here, we don't know why we're here. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what this is all about. It just came into existence through a giant explosion of nothingness, which makes perfect sense. Yeah, to some people, professional people, so who we are, where we're going, why we're here, what this is all about, cannot be answered objectively. There's no one outside objective source of knowledge that can answer that question. So you have to come up with your own answers, and your answers may differ than from mine or someone else's. And this is the kind of philosophy that was emerging when you start getting rid of things like the Gnostics did, the bodily resurrection. And they're saying that the flesh of the human being is irrelevant. How you live, the way you conduct yourself in this world means nothing, because one day the flesh will be gone and you'll be gone. You'll be dead. There is no day of judgment. There's no great white throne judgment. There's no standing before the Creator to give an account of your life. There is no such thing as justice. What we call justice is not what God calls justice. But here's one thing we can't do. We do not understand people's motives for their behavior. We think we can. The Bible says we can't even understand our own, because the heart is deceitful above all things, and a little sick, incurably evil, or desperately wicked. Who can know? It's a rhetorical question. God says, you don't, I do. So the Word of God reveals the true heart of a human being, Christians and unbelievers alike. So that basically means, there's times, have you ever experienced this, like where, why did I do that? Why did I say that? You're operating on what the scripture would call to a worldview, on convictions that you held, that you didn't may not even know that you held them until you started asking the question, why did I do that? Well, God would say, because that's what you believe to be true. And there's a motive behind why you do what you do. And you may be hiding it because of your pride, or it may be exposed. You may be proud of it. It depends on your status. All that good old stuff was permeating Greek culture. You remember when Paul went to Athens, there were a bunch of little, statues of like, that were glorifying the Greek gods. I mentioned last week, I think, there's over 3,000 of them that they worshiped. There's some of the big ones that we talked about. And they called, remember, they thought when Paul's in Lyconia, I think, what was he? Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes, because he was the speaker. And they said the gods have come down because of that snake-like thing. So this is how they thought. This was their worldview, along with the philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics and other groups that said, we'll explain to you the meaning and purpose of life. And Paul shows up and sees a statue to the unknown God. At least they worship the unknown God. He says, I want to tell you about him. And so we have problems immediately. I mean, Paul plants churches in Colossae. Who shows up to destroy him? We have the Jews and the philosophers, the Greeks. Who are the ones destroying, trying to destroy the gospel of grace in Jerusalem, Judaism? The Jews and Jewish legalism. We'll see as time goes on, they get put together. You saw it with the Galatians, and you'll see it with the Colossians, and you'll see it with the Corinthians, because their pride of the philosophers, and on it goes. Paul was trying to let the Colossians know the absolute source of wisdom, and we said in chapter 2, 3, in whom, in reference to Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because Gnostics comes from gnosis, which means wisdom. So all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to tell them, if you have any questions about the meaning and purpose of life and how to live it, come to me. I gave critical information to the Apostle Paul. He received it by revelation in the third heaven. He has written it down in his 13 epistles, along with the complementary New Testament documents. Old Testament, we said, was the best commentary you can find on the New Testament is the Old Testament. These things are written for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. Whatever happened in earlier times is written for our instruction. So I can go back and see how God worked with his people Israel in the Old Testament and see the character of God and also the character of the people that were his own. Same would be true with us. We have many problems as Christians. This is why God had to say, I'm going to accept you right up front if you put faith in my message, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of my son. If you put faith in my son, his blood was shed as a sacrifice for your sins. I will remove your sin debt, and you'll see Paul will mention this later. He's having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I'm going to remove that, and one other thing. I'm going to give you my righteousness will be imputed to your account. I'm doing it, he said. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you to agree with what I just said is true. If you do, by faith, guess what? My righteousness is imputed to your account. What about how I behave? You have another question? Is that what you're saying? Because it has nothing to do with your standing before God. Your standing before God has to do between the Father and the Son. The Father accepted the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. Therefore, he said, I'm declaring those who accept the fact that I accepted your sacrifice for their sins by faith, I'm going to count their faith as. It would have been nice to just end the story. No, we said earlier, remember, Paul prayed in Romans 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am. It's a believer speaking. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And we said the adoption of sons has to do with the resurrection of the body in Romans 8. The resurrection of body, which we eagerly wait for. I want a new body. I guess you're raising hands on that. This one's had it. So I have to see doctors to maintain it with various and sundry tablets, operations, and a variety of other things to keep this puppy running a little longer. When God's done, he'll say, I'm done, and you go to sleep. That's what death is called for. What do you mean go to sleep? You go to sleep and you wake up in his presence, just like that. Live as Christ, to die is what? Gain? Somebody say gain? Thank you, sir. Why all this? Because this is the foundation of our life as a Christian. If I don't understand that, agree with that, rest upon that, then you're going to have all, we'll have all kinds of emotional and mental problems that will assail us just like if we were an unsaved person. Why am I here? Bible tells you why. What am I to do? Bible says what to do. Where am I going? Bible says where I'm going. Where did I come from? Bible says where you came from. All those questions children ask and no one answers. Can you imagine a kid? Where did we come from? A big explosion. Why are we here? I don't know. Okay. Where are we going? I have no idea. Where did we come from again? Big explosion and evolve. And, you know, our relatives, let's go to the zoo and look at some monkeys so you can see where you came from. Mm-hmm. Okay. Where'd you learn that?
In college.
You know, still paying off the debt. That's what some people say, wait, still got college loan? So you took out money, you're indebted so you can go there and learn you came from a monkey. Yeah, that's cartoon stuff. But people believe it in our culture because we've taken God and the word of God out of the public arena, so what you're left with is make-believe stories. It started back here. So I'm going to read a few just to catch us up, because we're looking at, remember, well, maybe if you're here, you won't remember, but last week we talked about some of the problems that Paul had to address in chapter 2. I mentioned this. There's four times we saw in chapter 2 the word no one. We're not going to go through. We just started looking at in chapter 2, let no one delude you in chapter 2, 4 through 7. Let no one delude you. No one shall take you captive, verses 6 through 15. Then, and no one is to act as your judge. This will be talking about asceticism when we look at that, and legalism. Don't eat this, don't do that, don't go to that, go to these festivals. Go. And let no one defraud you of your reward. Here we'll be talking about the Bema Seat, the final stop. We stand before the Lord at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account of how we lived our life since the day we got saved. Has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with rewarding those who served him faithfully. Sin has been dealt with in justification. There's no issue there. You cannot send any Christian to hell. I don't care how they behave. Grace does not say behave the way you want, because God's saying, excuse me, yes, I'm your father. You had earthly fathers that disciplined you and you gave them respect. And he did. How about me? You think I'm not going to chasten and discipline you? I'll scourge you. I'll take you home earlier if you get too cocky. You'll be taken home prematurely. Because I'm not only your father, I'm God. So if you want to not have that happen, I would recommend you read 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. Being Christians still sin? He is faithful and just. Check the word out. Just. To forgive us, because we've already been justified. So the forgiveness is between a father and a son, not a judge and criminal. Those days are over. Father, son. Think of the prodigal son. He's called the prodigal son because he was born in that family, not because of his behavior, because of his relationship with his father and mother. The father was always like, Al, perhaps my son come home today. But what happened when he came home? He's sitting there thinking, I'm not even worthy to call your son. Maybe you'll hire me as a servant. I'm tired of eating pig food. Well, I wasted my inheritance. I'm an idiot. I'm an idiot. If there's any angels standing around, they'd be going, yep, you're an idiot. Saved by grace. Yeah, I got to go home. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to go to my father and say, maybe could you hire me as a servant? I know how to do this work. I did it before I left. The father's like, my son. He was dead, but now he's alive. Grabs him, hugs him, put the cloak, the ring, the cat, have a big feast. My son who was dead is alive. You can't touch that once you're justified. If you think your behavior can affect your position in Christ, you're a legalist. I didn't know that. Well, that's what the scriptures teach. Well, you're looking at that. Paul's saying to forth, don't let anyone delude you, take you captive, act as your judge, defraud you through fair speech. Remember, we talked about that a little bit last week. And the issue of the worldview. We don't, should we talk about that again? You know what a worldview, I'm just going to read a few things about it. Catch us up, because every human being on the planet functions regarding a worldview, whether they know it or not. And we don't sit around and think, what's my worldview is today before you get up and do anything. Now, usually your worldview is, I got to go to the bathroom, and guess what you're going to do? Get up. I need some coffee. You're going to make some. And you're functioning based upon a worldview that you have, and that whether you know or you don't know you have. Let me just read a little bit about it. A worldview is a collection of attitudes, values, stories, and expectations about the world around us, which inform our every thought and action. So that means we have convictions and thoughts about how things should work and do work, and we operate on that system, knowingly or unknowingly, consciously or unconsciously. Worldview is expressed in ethics, religion, philosophy, scientific beliefs, and so on. It's a statement by Guy Sire, who's like a worldview expert type dude in Christianity. A worldview is how a culture works out in individual practice. What was the worldview at one time of the USA back in the early days? How would you say we operated as a culture? Under what worldview collectively? Judeo-Christian morals and ethics. We see it in the Constitution. We see it the Declaration of Independence. That we're one nation under God. We see it on our money. We believe in the existence of God. And the Judeo-Christian morality and ethic was predominant in the West here. We believed they had the Ten Commandments all over the place just to illustrate these ethics and morality that existed, which they're trying to take away from everywhere, and that God truly created everything. We were made by God. No, we're not. We evolved from an explosion. The morality and ethics is not as objective and comes directly from God. No, it doesn't. Subjective comes from your own, comes from you. Subjective morality means whoever has the biggest stick is the more moral. We saw how it worked out in Germany and Russia and China, and most of the world always worked out that way. Whose worldview is that? It's called Satan. We're living in this present evil age. We're called to be rescued. God came to rescue us from this present evil age. He's the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. So who do you think is promoting all this stuff? The crime is that Christians buy into it unknowingly. And that's what Paul's warning the Colossians about. Don't be idiots. He didn't say it exactly that way. Let no one delude you. Take you captive. I'm going to read just a tad more. As applied to the Christian theology of spiritual growth, the only proper worldview regarding spiritual growth is found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Not like he's independent of God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Paul received direct revelation from the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ on this topic. So I can see what it looks like in the Gospels, the person of Jesus Christ walking around. I can see it. It's kind of like thinking of stuff. Someone brings us incredibly, I heard there was a car thing here. Did anybody go to that last night, yesterday, this car show? What's wrong with you people?
Did you go?
No. I know what's wrong with me. I was just, I heard about it. I saw a car. I said, where do these cars come from? Imagine someone coming up with a car no one's ever seen before, and they used to talk about electric cars. Now, that their first cars were electric cars, and then they got rid of that, and they came back. Imagine this incredibly gorgeous car riding around, and you're taking a ride in it, and it's like you're observing it, what it can do. That was like Jesus Christ walking around. For those 3.5 years of ministry he did, he was phenomenal. People were freaking out. They didn't know what to make of him. Some were saying, if he's not the Son of God, if he's not the Messiah, then who is? When Messiah comes, will he do greater things than this man's doing? Yeah, I know he's working miracles, signs, and wonders, but they're through the power of Beelzebub. Jesus said, can a nation, can a people that are divided against himself stand? Is Satan going to cast out Satan? No. And there was a division amongst the people because of him. So you had some who believed in him, a minority that actually confessed him openly. You had quite a few Jews, priests and leaders, rulers, who believed in him but would not confess him openly because of fear of the Jews. They would get kicked out of the synagogue and lose their privileges as a Jew. And then there's the majority of the people who know what to make of him. They're like, he can't be the Messiah. We know where he came from. He's a carpenter's son. We watched him grow up. He's just one of us. But how does he do these miracle signs and wonders? Raise people with that stuff no one else could ever do. And we just got a little bit of the writing about it. We don't have the whole picture. So the ones who won the argument were the leaders who hated him and had him delivered up for crucifixion when Pilate was trying to release, crucify him, crucify him, crucify. I don't find him worthy of any. Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. Okay. They got rid of him. Because he was an objective voice who was God in the flesh, who spoke truth that penetrated their hearts and convicted them, and they hated it. They suppressed the truth of unrighteousness. They eventually exchanged it for a lie. Anything change? So we're supposed to have the truth. Paul then received truth, taken to the third heaven. He goes, I want to tell you how to fix the car when it breaks down. I want to tell you, I want to show you how the Christian life works that you saw manifested in the person of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. I'm going to show you how that works if there's a breakdown. Is there a breakdown in your Christian life? Well, the first tool you need is 1 John 1:9. That's the first tool. Here's a whole toolbox of how to walk in the Spirit. And then the whole toolbox, it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires or the lusts of the flesh. It doesn't say you won't have them. If you don't have a new body yet, we still have a sin nature. But you won't live them out. You won't fulfill them. Because he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world and your sin nature. And we see that as we look at some of this, how God dealt with that, even at this point in time in our lives. Anybody waiting for the resurrection? The rapture? Hallelujah. Anxiously, he said, waiting. I thought we're not supposed to be anxious about anything. That's one good thing we should be like, I can't wait. Well, you're too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. No, you're not heavenly minded enough to be of any earthly good. What are you offering people? More earthly nonsense? Or something that lives for and goes on forever, eternal life? So you know where Paul was at with this. He's the one, he actually called this, I mentioned, my gospel in the book of Galatians. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He said this in Galatians, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he said it was taken up to the third heaven and got it there. He said that my revelation was made known unto me, the mystery as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ and how he lived this life. To follow his example. So Paul's basically writing to address not only what the gospel is, we know that's true, justification, but how to function if there's a breakdown in your fellowship with God. There can never be a breakdown in your relationship with God because you have nothing to do with forming it in the first place. You can't do anything to break it. Nothing.
That's not true with fellowship. Most of the warnings you see in the New Testament Paul gives is in regards to the area of fellowship, not relationship. That's in. You're in. You're in. It's a free gift. What kind of gift? Free. At last, thank God. Free at last. I know where I'm going when I die. Going to heaven. I've had Catholic friends. I've mentioned that. Oh, you're that good? You're that good? You're going to heaven when you die? No, Jesus is, but I'm not. I'm not saying I'm good. I received this free gift of eternal life by faith, apart from works, or promises, or battles, or commitments to improve. It's called a free gift. I'm not worthy of it. It has to be by grace, because the objects of grace have no merit. You can't receive it. It's unmerited favor. That's why it's called grace, not pay. Lord, I served you. You owe me eternal life. God's indebted to us. So Paul, this is what he's fighting. Every epistle, he has to fight this at one level or another. And here we're going to go, we have a few minutes left. So he mentioned four warnings with those do not, do not, do not. We're going to look at each one of them. We looked at the first one last week and the week before in chapter 2. I was just going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll move on to the second one. We started that last week, but just to get us back in our thinking of Colossians in verse 1, chapter 2, he said, listen, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf for those who are at Laodicea and for those who all have not personally seen my face. That would include them. What's this agonizing struggle Paul said he had? That's what it means. He goes, I know the culture you're in, and I know you're new believers, and there's no one's coming in, and I'm really struggling to try to figure out how to communicate well so that you understand not only what the gospel is, how to articulate it and defend it well, but how to grow and mature. Remember what he said later, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, what? Walk in him. How? Thank you. Rooted, grounded, built up in him, and established in the faith with a lot of thanksgiving. So Paul's saying this, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, because by nature we're discouraged. Usually when you wake up in the morning, it's easy to be discouraged, especially if you look in the mirror. That's why you got to put on $400 worth of makeup. Men have to do that now. To be encouraged. And you look at yourself and say, when people look at my face, what will they think? I'm ugly or not that ugly? Ugly. And you know I'm not kidding. All the commercials have that. And then how about your body? It's my body. I need to have a perfect body. You know what? The day before they put you in the grave, we'll see how perfect your body is. What are you trying to say? Bodily exercise profiteth? How much? I believe that verse. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness, was profitable for this age and the one to come. So God says, listen, I want you to focus more and more on eternal values and what's there, as opposed to simple temporal values that's down here that don't last too long, and you're not taking anything with you. Came in naked, you're leaving naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That takes a really, really identified, clear worldview that's based on the Word of God to that just come out of you without any coaching. It's like sometimes I'm around chocolate ice cream. No coaxing. It's just there. And then I wouldn't be there. Anybody have Snickers ice cream? It's not bad. I'm sorry. Anyway. That's an extension of my worldview, okay? Let me read the rest of this. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to get off on that. their hearts may be encouraged, because we tend toward discouragement. The word of God encourages us, having been knit together in love. This would mean fellowship, a tight fellowship they're having together as a group of believers. They were knit together in love, encouraging one another, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Wealth from understanding. Yes, understanding resulting. Here's the result of that. The true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, the church included. There's other parts besides just Christ. It's us. It's Christ who's the bridegroom, and the church, the bride. Christ, who is the head, we're talking about that in Colossians. The body is the book of Ephesians. And we said in chapter 5 of Ephesians, when Adam and Eve, when God presented Eve to Adam, he said, you'll be called woman, you're flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. He says the same thing regarding Christ in the church in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. You can't have any more of an intimate relationship with God than through Christ. That's the ultimate. And it would be parallel and compared to a relationship between a husband and wife and the intimacy that they would share if we lived in a normal world. How about this? In verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we could talk about what's hidden treasures in, like, in the book of Proverbs. If you dig down, you'll find gold and silver. It's not just laying on the top of the ground. What am I digging down into? The word of God, comparing scripture to scripture. All things that pertain to life and godliness are found in this book, nowhere else. Well, how do I know Jesus? Jesus is revealed by the Holy Spirit to you through his word. Anybody seen Jesus? No, I heard he was in the third heaven. Where'd you hear that? I read it in the book. What you doing up there? I read it in the book. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay. Then what's going to happen? Well, he's building his church, going to church day for Pentecost or the rapture. And everybody who gets saved during that time is baptized by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ and become a member of Christ and members one of another. Well, who's that? That's us. Where'd you read that in the book? It was a secret. It's kept secret and revealed through the Apostle Paul, said he called it my gospel. It was revealed to me through a revelation. So, okay, how's that affect my life down here? This should be your life down here. And it's going to be our life up there. And it was your life the moment you got saved. The new life you got. As we talked about identification, Christ, I died with him. I was buried with him. The moment I got saved, I was raised up with him and ascended with him into the heavenlies. And I'm seated with him at the right hand of the Father. That's who I am. And I have to live in light of that. We won't get to chapter 3. If you die with Christ, set your affection on things above. Seek those things which are above. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, because he's hidden right now, you shall appear with him in miserableness, in glory. Then we'll no longer be walking by faith. We're walking by sight. Right now we walk by faith. So I must know the book if I'm walking by faith, because the word of God is the lamp to my feet, the light to my path. It is showing me the way to walk with him. Not only have a relationship, but stay in fellowship. Paul's fighting, struggling, agonizing that they would be encouraged in this, and this secret mystery would be revealed through Paul's preaching and the writings he gave us, he received by revelation. I'm not discount the rest of the book supports. What do you think the law was? A shadow of what? Good things to come. The law is a schoolmaster, a tutor to bring us to. Who's the center stage of all this? Jesus Christ. Well, when did he show up? He showed up and they crucified him, and then he ascended into heaven. He goes, I got to let you know, I'm not, it's more expedient for you that I go away. I'll send another helper, and I'll be with you like I have been. He'll be in you, he'll take a mind, reveal to you, and show you things to come. Oh, so you're saying we should be happy you're leaving? You're not happy, you're sad, discouraged. I don't like, I want you to be happy. What? Listen, I'm telling you, if you will, you should rejoice. I'm leaving because now I'm going to send my spirit. It's called the Spirit of Christ. He now will be with you like he'll be in you. Okay. Did they get it? They didn't even believe in a bodily resurrection. It took 40 days to show himself alive to many fallible proofs. And they had a hard time even understanding the bodily resurrection. The women came back and said, he rose from the dead. That's all wife's fables and tales. Gee. Like I said, everybody's from Missouri, the show me state. 40 days he had to show himself alive. Through many, and Thomas, I won't believe till Jesus shows up. Look at here. Come here, Thomas. Put your hands here. What is that? That's flesh and bone. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. I have a human body has flesh and bone. Okay. He's like, my Lord and my God. He takes time for the truth to settle in and combat this bogus worldview that says basically the purpose of life, the meaning of life is right here on earth right now. No, it's not. It's a lie. It's a lie. You could be building up everything, working hard, have a business, make a lot of money, have a big name, have a lot of popularity, and one day you wake up and, hi, this is all mine. I think didn't have some ruler back in the day. And you drop over dead. So what is yours? Nothing. You came in with nothing. You're leaving with nothing. So you can store up treasure in heaven now. We're more than us cannot corrupt. We're told to do that. That's a topic coming in 2062 when we study it out then. What did he say? Verse 4. I say this that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments, or even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit. Rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. That means they're pursuing him in their walk. And they were in the book. They were in Paul's word. They were studying Paul's word, what he said. And Paul was saying, I'm very happy to see this. But listen, I don't want anyone, in verse 4, to delude you with persuasive arguments, which we looked at last week. That what is the persuasive arguments? This is the philosophy. All right. This was the Gnostic philosophy that was infesting the church of Colossae. And he lists out, I'll just mention these. He lists out, there's a total of six of them all together under warnings. But the first one he mentions, look at this with me, after 6 and 7, read verse 6 and 7 with me. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, which was by faith, so walk in him by faith. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. So he seems to suggest what he actually is saying. If I walk in him, I will grow spiritually. And that's the metaphor he's using here, being rooted and grounded in the next verse. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, having been firmly rooted. Okay, it's past tense, participle. He's saying, you have been firmly rooted the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. You were justified by faith and baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ the moment you got justified. You were also regenerated and received the free gift of eternal life. That all happened like that. You may not even know it happened. Like I remember us saying, I didn't know the day I trusted Christ as my Savior, I died that day. But that's what Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You died? Yeah, I've been crucified. When were you crucified? When Christ was? Well, how come you're still walking around? Nevertheless, I live.
So obviously it wasn't an actual crucifixion. I wasn't back there then. But Christ, listen, he identified me with him so that I can also enjoy the same privileges he had, because he said when he was on the cross, "It is finished. Now as the prince of this world walk, judged." So I no longer have to walk like the sons of disobedience, because I'm seated far above all principalities and powers named in his age and the age to come, because that's where Christ is. And that happened. He conquered all of his enemies through death. Dead people don't have enemies. They have nothing. But they don't have life either, unless someone does what? Raises them up from the dead. So on the third day, as we're laying there, resting in peace, R.I.P., the Lord said, "Rise." And guess who rose up with him? To walk in newness of life. I don't walk in newness of life by trying harder. That's legalism. We walk in newness of life by faith. The result of growth is more and more fruit, which means the result of life means walking in the Spirit. That worldview aspect then comes into play. I remember a student who, I may have shared this with you, I don't know what I share with anybody anymore. I would do dorm inspections when I was dean of men back at the BI many moons ago, and I'm going down there in the sky a couple of dorm inspections. He was always in his dorm and he wouldn't go to class. So I asked him one day, "How come you're not going to class? You're sick or something. I noticed that this seems to be a pattern with you." He's like, "Yeah, I know I should be in class. I understand, but I don't want to go to class in the flesh." So I'm like, okay. It caught me off guard a little bit. I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, I want to make sure if I go to class, I'm doing it, I'm walking in the Spirit." Okay. I don't know if I'm walking in the Spirit. So that means I must be walking in the flesh. So he's nervous, upset. I said, "So you're not doing the right thing to avoid doing the bad thing?" He goes, "No, I just don't want to go to class in the flesh. I don't think that's what the Lord want me to do." So here's how he was thinking. The only way he would know he's walking in the Spirit, if he was constantly having the reaffirmation, "You're walking in the Spirit." Can you imagine what that would be like practically? Am I walking in the Spirit? Am I walking in the Spirit? Lord, am I walking in the Spirit? Am I walking in the flesh? I don't know. I could be walking. No, I'm walking in the Spirit. Am I walking in the flesh? I want to go to class, but I want to do it in the Spirit. But I don't know if I'm doing it in the Spirit. I could be doing it in the flesh as legalism, because it's something I'm supposed to be doing at a particular time. And I heard that was legalism. If you have to do anything. What do you mean if you have to do anything? If you're supposed to do anything, that's just the flesh. If it's walking in the Spirit, it'll just happen. I'll just find myself going to class. So, for example, and you can see where that comes from, because if I've taken a good seed, the incorruptible seed would be our born again of incorruptible seed, and I plant it in the ground, I put a good seed in the ground, I water, and this good seed, over time, what's going to happen? It'll grow and produce. Do I have to do anything? Do I have to go out there every day and say, "Grow, grow, 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 grow"? 2 days later, you're not growing. You forgot to come out and tell me to grow. Dang, my bad. I'm sorry. No. So the growth happens, and that's how he was viewing walking in the Spirit. It just happens. Nothing just happens. So we had to have some chats about, we won't go over that story. He started going to class. I said, "Here's how it's going to work." I said, "I don't care if you go to class walking in the flesh, walking on the moon, walking on the Spirit." I said, "I don't really care. You need to get up and go to class and be exposed to the Word of God so you can hear it and let it begin to do its work. Just go to class. Because if you don't go to class, you're not going to be a student here. So you'd be walking out the door, not walking."
And I say this to you, in Christian love, God, I want to see you prosper. I want to see you grow. So you got to be, you got to have some good, solid food. You know, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word. And so he started going to class. It's just, that's the only time I ever had to deal with that. But you know what? We deal with it. How do you know you're walking in the Spirit? And so the only way I can know I'm walking in the Spirit is if I'm being convicted by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, that I'm not, because I'm practicing or doing something the Bible says don't do. And you'll get into this other thing about let no one judge you in respect to drink or festivals or new moons or Sabbath days. All that stuff doesn't mean anything in and of itself. Paul said, when I was with a Jew, I became like a what? Jew. Oh, what? And when I was with the Greek, I became like a why? That I may gain some. That's called freedom. It's called liberty. Not abusing it, using your liberty for an occasion of the flesh. Paul warned you, if you want to be an idiot and do that, then you'll get chastened by the Lord, by your heavenly Father, because he's watching over us like an eagle, but it's because of his love. Don't you watch over the things you care for that make you a legalist? That's an expression of your love. And these people are being beat up by these philosophers and Gnostics. Empty deception. The next thing he mentions. Let me read this to you. How much time? We got any time left here? We're out of time. Okay. We're not getting very far, though. In verse 8, and we'll stop here. See to it, here it is, that no one takes you captive. Okay. Through what? Philosophy and empty deception. The heck? According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So empty deception, traditions of men, elementary principles of the world. There's two things I'll mention here. The traditions of men, elementary principles of the world, he's saying, are means of deception that are used by the enemy to confuse Christians in their walk with God and to stunt Christian growth. Because I can hinder the Spirit, I can quench the Spirit, I can resist the Spirit by walking in the flesh. We do not control our growth. That's God's job. We make sure there was nothing that hinders it. That's our job. By quenching or grieving the Spirit or ignoring and not partaking of the bread of life. This is, man does not live by bread alone. If I'm not in the bread of life, I get weak. If I'm weak, and he's not talking about physically, oh, I can't get out. That would be the metaphor, because you're not eating bread, if you're not eating protein, what happens? And you're working hard, you start getting weak, you lose weight. The weakness here he's talking about is our thinking. Becomes weak. Takes energy to think, spiritual energy, to think carefully and clearly about the Word of God. I must be focused. I'm going to read and study the Word of God. I don't care what the rest of the stinking planet does. I have to say it like that. I don't care. Well, you're spending a lot of time in the Word of God. Leave my room. I tell students, that's what you got to say. Man, kind of a dorm would that be? It may be a dorm where you walk in and you're thinking, these people are serious about studying the Word of God. It's not Clownville. We're not going to have Clownville. But you still did, because you had to be down there 24 hours a day to figure out. So we had proctors, or we had called them back, RAs, and the resident assistant was supposed to monitor Clownville. But half the time, they were part of Clownville. But they were young. Listen, that's what grace is all about. Come here, clown. We got to take a walk to my office. I want to talk to you about stuff. Sit down. Yes. I want you to know that I'm sitting down here talking to you because I love you. I want to see your life count and your walk with God. It was like, I thought you were mad at me. No, I'm not mad at you. What I'm mad about is seeing a life that has incredible potential being wasted by playing clown. Those days are over. Come on. So I'd appeal to him, you know, you appeal to him like a young man, like, come on, play basketball with him. I let him beat me. To make him feel good. I tell him that. Of course, they didn't believe me. You came and jumped. I saw your jump shot. Your foot's up far off the ground. It is off the ground. I can identify a little bit with Paul and what he's saying here, because if I'm not in this mode, I can easily become deceived, led astray through these empty principles, elemental spirits. All the stuff that he's mentioning here are warnings against lapsing into a philosophy and a worldview that does not hold the book at the highest possible value. It'd be like saying I'm a follower of Jesus during the Gospels, and half the time I wasn't following. So we don't have Jesus walking around with us literally. We have this. So the Bible is called the living Word of God. It's alive because of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit's in us. He can take the Word and communicate it to us, and also connect dots over time that our breadth and depth of understanding will increase to the point that nothing will be able to stop you. You'll just keep moving and move. I'm not saying you'll be perfect, and you'll be 1 John 1:9 faster than like a bolt of lightning. You know why? Because you know he's standing like that. Come on, let's talk about this issue. Next day, let's talk about this. This is how you have to respond. Remember those verses here? They come to your mind. You remember and understand. It might not. It's the truth, isn't it? We got to stop. All right. So what we'll do, we'll try to pick up the next. We'll just look a little bit more at elementary principles and how the Stoicheion, we talked about that a little bit. We can't spend enough time in this book because of what it's communicating. But bottom line is going to be that we hold Jesus Christ in the highest possible respect and regard and honor than anything in our life, because of who he is and what he has done. The more I realize who he is and what he did, the more my heart is drawn to him by the Spirit of God. And the other side of the coin is he's revealing constantly the temporalness of this planet we live on. The folly, the nonsense, the corruption, everything that's out there, we can walk right through it with confidence. But I wish it would happen overnight. I wish there was a magic pill. Or if I could fall on the ground and do the worm for Jesus, maybe I'll get that. All right, come if I pray for us. Lord, we thank you. We have your word in our language, and we know there's people in this world who don't have this at all. They don't even know who you are. We thank you, Lord, you use us as your body in many different ways to help see your word go out to the ends of the earth, and also as we study and fellowship with each other, that it would be practical and very profitable in our own life every day. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.